You're listening to the Bridgeway Church podcast audio found at bridgewaychurch.com/podcast or on iTunes, keywords Bridgeway Church.
Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Let's read that seventh verse again. Casting all your anxieties on him. And here's why. He cares for you. Father, we ask this morning that by your grace, because Lord, we know by nature it will not happen, by your grace and your power, you would first enable us to see and to understand the nature of this strange thing called humility. But not only to see and understand, but to be receptive to its place in our lives, the way it would govern how we relate to one another, how we respond to you, how we speak to others in our lives, how we conduct ourselves at work. Lord, help us to understand this incredibly important truth. Help us to live it. Help us to speak it. Help us to feel it. For Lord, we want more of your grace, more of your presence. We want all of our anxieties to be rolled off of our shoulders and taken up by you. And Lord, we do this because we know that you care for us. Help us, I pray this morning. Open your word to us. Open our hearts to your word. Father, we do pray Psalm 119 and verse 18. Open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things in your word. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was meditating this week on this passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, it dawned on me that notwithstanding all the books that I have tried to read during the course of my life, I have never yet come across one devoted to the art and science of cultivating human arrogance. Not a one. And it got me to thinking more about my years in school and my pursuit of higher education. I realized that I never yet saw Pride 101 that meets Monday, Wednesday, and Friday from 11 to 12. The fact of the matter is, you don't need to be taught to be proud. Pride is not something that you learn. Pride is natural and instinctive to the human soul. It comes easily. It's like breathing. You don't even have to think about it. You don't have to pause and reflect on it, much less read a book or take a course. Pride in the human heart is like blinking the eye. It's like secreting bile from the liver. It's like tears flowing in a moment of sadness. It's like the impulse to eat. It's just natural to the fallen soul. Now, I don't want you to conclude from that pride is identical with these physical reactions, because the fact of the matter is, pride is a sin, and secreting bile from the liver isn't, nor is blinking the eye or breathing. We are responsible before God. And we will give account to him for the pride that is in our hearts. And it takes everything God can do, as we'll see this morning, to uproot pride from the human spirit. But you know, it's interesting. When it comes to humility, it's an altogether different story. I'm not, by nature or choice, a humble human being. And neither are you. Oh, but Sam, I'm very quiet by nature. I'm an introvert, and I rarely voice my opinions, and I defer to other people, and I yield to their wishes, and yes, you're probably pretty proud of that too, aren't you? We are all, by nature, proud people. We are not, by nature, humble. Pride runs with the grain of the human soul, and contrary to it is humility. We just are not, by nature, humble people. You don't hear much about humility these days. At least I don't. You're not going to tune in to Oprah and hear her talk about humility. Now, of course, I don't tune in to Oprah to hear her talk about anything, but for those of you who do, I doubt seriously if humility is at the top of her list. You will rarely hear a valedictorian speech focusing on humility. It's not found on the lips of politicians running for office. They don't give an Oscar or a Golden Globe for humility. It's hard to come by. It's not lurking around the corner waiting to pounce on you unannounced. You probably won't find it in school. You won't find it at the office. You won't find it on the athletic field. And sadly, it's in short supply in the church. Don't go to Barnes & Noble or Borders expecting to find some treatise on humility. The world, the flesh, and the devil have conspired to conceal humility from us. And when it does show itself, they mock it. They ridicule it. Humility is hard work. Peter knew this. It's interesting that human nature hasn't changed over 2,000 years. The people to whom Peter wrote back in the first century were just as prone to pride as you and I are today. And thus we see Peter's repeated emphasis, his threefold exhortation to humility in this passage. It's found in the first place right there in verse 5 when he says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." That is, submit to them in humility, to their leadership. Now, young folks, I'm sorry that he singles you out here. I didn't write it. You take it up with Peter. Evidently, he thought that those who were younger are perhaps a little bit more inclined to rebellion and insubordination to church leadership than are others. So deal with it. That's all I'll say. I'm going to move on. But notice, secondly, he then turns to everyone in the church and he says, all of you, young or old, male or female, clothe yourselves in humility. And then thirdly, again in verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. We need to hear this exhortation more than just three times. We need to preach it to ourselves and rehearse it in our souls every single day. Nothing is more at odds with the inclination and the propensity and the orientation of your heart than humility. So what does Peter mean by it? It's one thing to just throw the word out. What does humility mean? Well, let me start by just telling you what pride is. And generally, you can just simply reverse it and take the antithesis and you'll find humility. Pride is all about self. It's all about you and me and us and we. It's all about the human self. The proud person, in a nutshell, is self-satisfied, self-sufficient, self-congratulatory, self-referential, self-reliant, self-defensive, and self-righteous. Now think about those for just a brief moment. The proud person is self-satisfied, always content with where they are by virtue of what they believe they have done on their own. And they end up forgetting God. The proud person is self-sufficient. It builds upon being self-satisfied. Why shouldn't I be self-satisfied, says the proud heart? After all, I've done it all myself. I've accomplished it on my own. Remember in Deuteronomy 8, Moses gave instructions to the children of Israel. He said, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes. And what might lead them or prompt them to forget God? Listen. He says, when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them and your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up. Perfect illustration of pride. And you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Self-satisfaction, self-sufficiency, self-congratulatory. Pride always tries to take credit for what God alone has done. There is a beautiful illustration of this in the book of Daniel. You ought to read it in its fullness sometime. In chapter 4, when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is patting himself on the back for all that he's done. Is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, To you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. You shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Pride can be pretty dangerous. The proud person is self-referential. What I mean by that is that the proud heart loves being praised, loves for the attention to be redirected away from whatever it's focused on to him or her. I was sitting on Friday, I think it was, kind of working on this, and Joanna, my youngest daughter, who's here, both of my daughters are here today, by the way, and she said, "Dad, what are you preaching on Sunday?" I said, "Humility." She said, "Are you going to use me as an example?" I said, "Yeah, but not of humility." Oh, we had a good talk. I know what she meant. But there's just something about the heart that just likes to be talked about. We want that attention and we want that focus. Be very careful and cautious around people who make much of their humility. Just something odd about that. They loudly proclaim their lowliness and then expect others to praise them for it. Pride is self-referential. The proud person is self-reliant. The proud person cannot trust God. You know why? Because trust feels too weak. Trust feels too dependent. And pride, by definition, doesn't like it when that sort of attention is redirected toward another. Trusting God is the heartbeat of humility. It's the opposite of pride. The proud person is self-defensive, especially when it is suggested that it might be proud. In fact, when pride is challenged, it can become incredibly stubborn. Now, I must confess to you that I know more than I should about this particular dimension of pride. And it for some reason, it just seems to come to the forefront whenever someone's car breaks down. And this unsuspecting soul, usually a female, asks me if I could possibly help. And that's when pride shifts into fourth gear. I said, "Well, of course, I'm a man. I can help." And so I walk over and I do the obligatory opening of the hood, assuming I don't humiliate myself by not being able to find that stupid little lever that keeps it shut. After 5 minutes of struggling, I realize, oh, you got to go inside and pull that switch under the dash, and then it opens. Okay. And I know that this person is probably staring at me, and there's others who are probably very impressed with the fact that I'm leaning over and looking in under the hood of the car at this engine that won't work. And I continue to yield to pride as I jiggle a hose or pull on a wire or without a clue as to what is the matter with the car. And that's the easiest thing to do when you're a proud person rather than admit that you're an incompetent doofus when it comes to cars. My pride is so deeply entrenched that I think that maybe that if I just stare intently at long enough at that engine, I'll intimidate it into coming on and working. And then finally, after having wasted everybody's time long enough, I confess, you will have more success with a blind one-armed chimpanzee helping you than you will me. And I give up. But such is the stubbornness and the defensiveness of pride. We just can't acknowledge incompetency in certain areas. So now you know, don't ask me to help you with your car, because I'll just give you the phone number of a good mechanic. The proud person is self-righteous, and it reveals itself in any number of ways. Self-righteous person can't be taught. Pride will always manifest itself in an unteachable spirit. Listen to Jeremiah 13. Thus says the Lord. This is incredible. Even so will I spoil the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who stubbornly follow their own heart, have gone after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be like this loincloth which is good for nothing. What constituted the great pride of Jerusalem, the great evil of Judah? He says they refused to hear God's words. Self-righteousness as an expression of pride shows itself in a quickness to judge and always speaking cynically of others and their sins. The truly humble soul realizes that there but for the grace of God go I. You know, the self-righteous, proud heart is also just utterly obsessed with comparisons. Always drawing comparisons. Remember the story in Luke's gospel about the Pharisee and the tax collector who went up to the temple to pray? The Pharisee, we are told, standing by himself, prayed, "Oh God, I thank you I'm not like other men, like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." You see, the Pharisee found his identity in comparison with one who he thought was beneath him. The humble man, like this tax collector, finds his identity in comparison with one that he knows is greater, namely God. So what is humility? Well, like I said, you could just flip each of these self-oriented descriptions and you'd come to humility, but let me add a little more substance to what I think Peter is saying. Perhaps the most emphatic characteristic of humility, and this is a hard one to swallow, is your willingness to let other people say about you publicly what you privately acknowledge before God. How many times do you find yourself in your own private devotions or in the quiet of your heart saying, "Lord, I'm this way and I did that and I'm inclined to act in this particular situation in that particular way." And yet if anybody would publicly actually suggest that that is true of you, you become extremely defensive. "Oh, how dare you suggest that I am like that." True humility is willing for others to say about me in public the very thing that I readily acknowledge before God in private. Secondly, the key to humility is a robust understanding and an embracing of the sovereignty of God. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, Paul said, "Who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" Humility is always going to be in direct proportion to your grasp of the incredible sovereignty of God. It's interesting, every once in a while we pick up the paper or read on the or hear on the news about somebody who's been caught committing plagiarism, you know, copying somebody else's book or stealing somebody else's words from a speech and then claiming credit for it. C.J. Mahaney once said that all of us are guilty of cosmic plagiarism. We take credit and claim to be the authors of what only God Himself has done. And yet Paul says, "What do you have that you haven't received? And if you've received it, why do you act as if you haven't?" Perhaps most of all, humility is just being like Jesus. You know, the one self-descriptive phrase that Jesus uttered about himself in Matthew 11 involved humility. "For I am gentle and humble in heart." And everywhere I look in the Gospels, his humility manifests itself most in his compassion for the hurting and the rejected and the outcast. See, proud people don't love the unlovely very well. They don't. Humble people happily embrace the unembraceable. They happily touch the untouchable. They happily love the unlovable. There's no great trick, and it doesn't take a whole lot of power or maturity to be nice and encouraging and to speak words of blessing and to do concrete acts of kindness for people who can do you good. The measure of humility is by how you treat those who can do nothing, nothing to advance your cause. Another characteristic. Listen to this one, because I want you to grasp this. The truly humble person is devastated by the slightest indication of sin in their soul, and yet almost oblivious to any growth in holiness and maturity. You see, the reason for that is the truly humble soul is always looking not at what they have attained in the past, but what they are still aiming for in the future. The truly humble person does not evaluate himself by what he has already achieved, but by the ultimate goal to which God has called him. And therefore, his holiness and maturity will always appear small to himself or herself because it is compared with where they're going, not where they've been. The proud person is always pointing back to what they've achieved, wanting to be complimented. The humble person can only see how far short they are from where they ought to be going. It's not to say that the humble person doesn't make progress in the Christian life. Of course they do. But whatever knowledge they gain, whatever spiritual growth they experience, comes an increase in the knowledge of how far short they are, how they don't love God the way they should, how they don't honor Him in a way that He deserves. Another characteristic, the truly humble person, listen to this, will never consider any act beneath his dignity. The truly humble soul will never look at any act of service, any responsibility, any situation and say, I'm above that. You all have heard me mention the name of Russ McKnight many, many times, who mentored me spiritually and many people in this church. And Russ, every time that you would see him, you knew it was coming. Russ, how you doing? Better than I deserve. That wasn't just a cute response. He meant it. He had a profound awareness that the only thing he deserved was death and condemnation. And yet that humble recognition was the soil in which true humility flowers. True humility is never noisy. Never draws attention to itself. If you are inclined to go around and very loudly declaring, I'm so sinful, I'm so deserving of death, be careful that you don't end up thinking better of yourself than others for that reason. Humility is something that runs counter and contrary to the human soul. It takes all that God in His grace can do to produce it within us. Now, this brings us to the question, why should we care? Humility, pride, I mean, does it really matter? I mean, what's the big deal? Well, I want you to look with me now closely at what Peter says, because he gives four very explicit reasons. I want to move through quickly about why humility is so crucial for you and me. First of all, notice in verse 5, he says, clothe yourselves with humility because God opposes the proud. Wow. It reminds me of Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the high and lofty one, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I will dwell, he says, in a high and holy place. But listen, but I'll also dwell with the lowly of spirit and the humble in order to revive their spirits and to revive their hearts. Isn't that amazing? God says, I am the Holy One. I am exalted. I am transcendent. I dwell in a high and lofty place. But I also live. I love to make my dwelling humble, contrite souls. That's where God makes His presence known. It's stunning. The humble heart is God's home. That's whom He revives. That's whom He renews. He speaks to, He heals, He encourages, He upholds the humble. But if that is true, then so is its opposite, as Peter makes clear. If God draws near to the humble, He's not coming within proximity of the proud. If God dwells with the humble and the contrite, He is distant from the proud and the arrogant. If God's favor rests upon the humble, His disfavor rests upon the proud. Try to envision for just a moment the most vicious and powerful enemies you've ever encountered in life. I don't know if it's in a relationship or at work, or whatever the situation. I mean, somebody who's really out to get you, and they will use every means possible, every underhanded tactic they can. As bad as that is, it's nothing compared to having God oppose you. You do not want the infinite, omnipotent God of this universe resisting you. And yet Peter says it clearly. Clothe yourselves with humility. Make this critical and crucial in your life. Devote yourself to understanding it and posturing your soul so you can experience it. Because God resists the proud. If that isn't clear enough, Solomon said in Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. You want an answer to the question, why is this important? Why is this crucial? Why does Peter devote time to it? Why are we doing that today? Because God resists the proud. The sure and certain way to go down in God's eyes is to go up in your own. Secondly, notice again in verse 5. Clothe yourselves with humility because God gives grace to the humble. Now, understand, this grace here is not saving grace. This isn't the grace you receive when you came to faith in Jesus that enabled you to repent and put your trust in Christ. Grace, many times in the New Testament, refers to the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. So Peter is saying, humble yourselves because that's the soul that is then receptive to an ever more effusive, abundant outpouring of the grace of God. You want that special kindness. You want that extraordinary blessing. You want that unique empowerment and enabling presence. Humble yourself in the presence of God. There's a third reason. Look at verse 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time He may exalt you. I don't know if you all looked at your bulletin when you came in today. I hope you do every once in a while when you come here on Sundays. This is the reason for the title to today's message. The title of today's message, if you want to get high, go low. Now, I'm not talking about a high that comes from alcohol or drugs. I'm talking about the high that comes from being spiritually elevated by God in the age to come. You see, it's important that we remember this for the simple fact that humility can be very costly in the present, in the here and now. It comes oftentimes at a very high price because humility requires that you openly and honestly and sincerely acknowledge, I was wrong. When it comes to fixing cars, I'm a doofus. Get yourself a blind one-armed chimpanzee. That exposes you to ridicule. I don't know that my confession about my incompetence with cars is an act of humility. I think it's just more simple honesty. You know, dealing with reality, but you get my point. You know, when you're humble, you're willing to undertake tasks for which you may never be acknowledged, for which you will never be praised, for which other people may take credit. It's risky. It means living with the expectation of perhaps never being noticed. Someone once said that the truly humble person always runs the risk of losing face. That's why it's so hard. That's why God empowers the truly humble soul with more grace. So why do it? What possible reason or motive do we have for cultivating humility if it's that costly and that risky? Because, we're told here, God will exalt you. He will elevate you. You will receive praise and reward from the one who matters. And the fourth reason why we need to take this seriously. And I want you to look at this one very carefully. This is just simply profound what Peter does here. It's found in verse 7. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God rather than being filled with anxiety because He will use His power to care for you. That's basically what Peter is saying in that statement. Now, I hope you're still with me because you need to see something in the relationship between verse 6 and verse 7 that sometimes doesn't come out in our English translations as helpful and as accurate as they are. And I think the ESV is very accurate here. But some translations render this as if verse 6 ought to be concluded with a period. In other words, they read it this way. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, period. And then they start verse 7 as if it were a separate responsibility. Oh, yes, and also, cast your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. That's not what is found in the original text. What Peter is saying here more accurately is, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God by casting all your anxieties on Him. It's like when we say to somebody, be compassionate by feeding the hungry. or be generous by giving in abundance, or be hospitable by inviting somebody over for Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner. Be humble by casting all your anxieties on Him. Peter is defining for us the means by which we do this. Humble yourself by turning over to God all your worries and your anxieties. Do you see what Peter's saying? Not trusting God equals worry is pride. Worry, anxiety, is pride. It's to say, I think I can handle things better than God can. I think I've got a grip on this situation more than He does. Or I need to worry about this. I need to figure a way to a strategy or a tactic to somehow make this happen in the right way. Because, you know, I actually care about me and my circumstances more than God does. It's amazing how arrogant that is. Anxiety. Peter's saying, in effect, you're telling God, look, Lord, this is so complex. I it's probably beyond You. I can handle it. I know the people involved. I can get them to do what I need them to do. I'll rely on my wisdom or skill or resources. Or on the other hand, it's in effect giving up hope that anything will ever be resolved. Humility instead says, God, I'm desperate for Your help. I can't work this out on my own. I can't see my way out of this mess. I can't understand why it happened. I can't control the wills of the people who are involved. I can't make them do what needs to be done. Only You can. Only You are wise and good and powerful and loving. And notice the promise, this glorious truth on which it is based. He cares for you. Let that truth echo in your soul. Rehearse that over and over and over again. He cares for you. That's why crucifying pride and humbling yourself by casting all your anxieties on Him is so reasonable. He cares about what is troubling you. He cares about this circumstance in your life that is creating this incredibly soul and body destructive worry in your heart and in your mind. He cares about how it affects you physically. He cares about how it affects you emotionally and spiritually. It matters to Him that you are in a situation that has produced this kind of anxiety. He cares that you can't go to bed at night because you lie awake running it over and over and over again through your mind, worrying about how it's going to end up. He cares about the fact that you can't get up and go to work in the morning because you're consumed with this issue. He cares about the heartache that you experience. He cares about how it's destroying relationships in your life. He cares about the way it is eating away at your soul. He cares about every tear that it has caused you to cry, every prayer that you have prayed in response. It matters to Him. He cares in His heart that yours is breaking. Humble yourself. Give it up. Turn it over. Let Him carry the burden because He cares for you. It really does matter to your Heavenly Father. Maybe you just ought to start by acknowledging our pride, saying, Lord, I admit I've tried to do what only You can. I haven't trusted You to be good enough and powerful enough to help me through this mess. And Lord, I promise You, as best I am able, every time it comes up, every time the issue pops into my mind, I'm going to stop and say, Lord, this is Your problem. This is Your problem now. You told me to cast all my anxieties on You because You care for me. All right, Lord, I'm going to do that right now. You see, trusting God is the essence of humility. Anxiety and worry and trying to work it out on your own apart from His empowering grace is the essence of pride. And none of this makes sense unless God is both powerful and loving. Isn't it interesting, by the way, that when He tells us to humble ourselves, where is it? Under the mighty hand of God. That phrase, mighty hand of God, is used several dozen times in the Old Testament, and in almost every case, it refers to God's delivering of His people Israel out of bondage in Egypt. He did it by a mighty hand. He delivered them by a mighty hand. He brought them through the Red Sea by a mighty hand. But He's not just powerful. He's passionate. It's not just under His mighty hand. You need to remind yourself, He cares for you. So you say, okay, how do I do this? How do I actually cast all my anxieties on Him? Well, it begins by trusting His promise that He cares for you. It really is that simple. It begins by just simply saying, okay, maybe all evidence to the contrary, I'm going to believe this. I'm going to trust You, Lord, when You tell me in Your Word that You care for me. I'm going to lay hold of that promise. I'm going to remind myself throughout the course of the day that You care for me. That's where it begins, by trusting that promise. Somebody might say, but why would God want all of these cares and worries that burden my heart? What in the world would He want with this? Why would He ask me to give this to Him? It's very simple. You've heard me say many times that God loves to glorify Himself by serving His people. You do not glorify God by trying to serve Him as though He were needy and giving things to shore up what you might think are weaknesses in His life. We are always the beneficiaries. He is always the benefactor. We are always the poor beggars. He is always the philanthropist. God wants you to give Him your anxieties. He wants to bear that burden because in doing so, He gets the glory. All the attention is directed to Him as the one who is able and adequate and willing to do for you what needs to be done. Isaiah said it in chapter 64, verse 4, from of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God like You who works for those who wait for Him. Waiting for Him, trusting in Him, is the opposite of carrying these anxieties. It means that God will not stand at a distance. He's not just going to kind of remotely look upon your situation and not do anything. Now, sometimes He doesn't do what you want done. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows better in His wisdom what is essential. And Paul is right in Romans 8, and I believe he is. God will cause all things to work together for your good and His glory if you are among those who love Him. The first thing you do then to cast your anxieties on God is you just got to say, all right, Lord, I don't know. I'm going to try right now by Your grace. I'm just going to start believing. You care for me. I'm going to take Peter's word for it. You moved on him by the Spirit to preserve those words for me today. You care for me. It matters to You, Lord, what I'm feeling right now. And then secondly, you pray. Because the sister verse to this one in 1 Peter 5 is in Philippians chapter 4, and you know it well. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, here's the alternative to anxiety. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is hard to hear. It's hard for me to preach. It's even harder for us to live, to actually respond in a way that Christ would be exalted and we would go low. Humility is so, so contrary to the grain of the human soul. Pride is second nature, almost first nature. We need the grace of God. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. I realize that in a crowd this size, there have to be maybe a couple hundred people who are just riddled with anxiety right now and fearful. And you never thought of it before as pride, but that's what it is. And your failure to give it over to God because He cares for you. It's defiance. It's shaking a fist at the Lord and saying, you're not competent. I am. And even if I'm not, I don't like the idea of bowing before You and asking for Your help. That kind of arrogance comes all too easily. And I know this morning that some of you need the kind of help that the Holy Spirit alone can give to enable you to just let go of it. Say, all right, Lord, I'm going to believe today, You care. You really do care. I'm going to trust You with this issue, with this person, with this relationship, with this job, because I know that You care. And I know you give grace to continue to sustain that kind of humility. And I know you draw near and you dwell with those who are humble in heart. And I know that if I do it, if I go low, there'll come a day when I get high in your presence, hearing your praise and receiving your reward.